We've been off on an excursion looking at false prophets, and I think it was a fruitful time. I'd never taught on false prophets, and so if nothing else, just for me, having my repertoire to say, you know what, I know that stuff. I've studied it. So we're back in the book of Ezekiel, and that's kind of where we took our place, jumping off from Ezekiel. We're working our way through the Old Testament, the highlight reel of the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 23. Find your way to chapter 22, verse 23 is actually where we're going to be. Chapter 22, verse 23, kind of gives us a synopsis of what's going on with the nation of Israel at this time, and why is the book of Ezekiel such a dark book, and Jeremiah, and really Isaiah? Why is God so upset with them? Well, consider his description here. Son of man, verse 24, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. This is the description of the best guys they've got, if you will. Like a lion tearing the prey, they devour lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from the Sabbaths, and I profaned among them. So this is their spiritual leaders that are this. So if your spiritual leaders like that, what's the rest of the nation like? Well, you know, why is God going to judge them? The answer is pretty easy to come up with. Goes on, he says, verse 27, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash. And so the prophets go behind them and just whitewash everything, if you will, make it all look good. You know, oh no, these men are doing right. They're acting right. Well, in fact, everybody knows they're not. They're horrible. Seeing false visions, the prophets, that is, divining lies, for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And then, of course, it goes without saying, verse 29, the people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And so their country is falling apart. I mean, this is, talk about a sad commentary on a nation. Your prophets, your priests, and your princes are all completely corrupt. So why is God going to judge them? You got your answer. Remember, Ezekiel is a guy who's not in the promised land now. He's been exiled for a number of years by this time. He's living somewhere else. And he only hears rumors of what's happening back in Jerusalem. And of course, the rumors are, you know, they are rumors. God's going to give him the true description. What's actually happened back there, Ezekiel, is that the whole place is a total disaster and completely corrupt. And that's what he's telling him there. And the country is falling apart because there is corruption on every level. Sound familiar? Anybody have any kind of experience like that in this? So what would you expect to happen to a nation whose condition is what we just read? You expect that it's, you know, inevitable that God's going to judge that place. And in fact, that is how it turns out. But I want you to notice this wasn't inevitable. There was a way to opt out of this. And in fact, God sought for the way out of this. God wasn't looking to judge them. God prefers not to judge. God prefers repentance. God prefers the change of the heart of people. Notice what it says here in verse 30 in such a searching statement that God makes here. And this is God speaking. And I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall. How many men? Just one. I just looked for one. And stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. And so you have this incredible situation in which it would just seem like a natural, you know, conclusion to an equation. You got these wicked people, and they're corrupt on every single level, and so thus God's going to judge them. No, God doesn't look to judge them. He looks for someone to stand and say, God, please don't do this. God, please stay your hand. God, forgive. God, bless. He looks for a person, doesn't find them. Then comes the destruction. Very interesting. In the ancient cultures, the defense of the city, this, as it says here, you look for a man to stand in the gap, but he found none. And the ancient defenses of the city, of course, were walls. And if there was a gap in the wall before they could get it reconstructed, someone had to stand in the gap with shield and sword, or someone's had to stand there. When there's no wall, then you had to become the wall yourself in order to protect the city. Because, of course, as an attacking army, where am I going to go? I'm going to climb the scale of the wall somewhere else? No, I'm going to go through the gap, aren't I? So someone had to stand in the gap here. Of course, God is not speaking of the physical walls. In fact, most likely the physical walls of the city of Jerusalem, probably the best they'd ever been at this point. He's speaking about the real defenses of Israel. The real defenses of Israel is what's described here in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house or the city or whatever it is, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. This is the real protection for any city, for any people. You want to know what protects your home? It's not your weapons, it's not your security system, it's not the local police. This is your protection. And if you don't have this, I don't care if you've got all the other in spades, it won't do you any good. This is the real protection. This is the real protection of any person, any family, any church, any community, any country. And if we don't have this, well, then we don't have it. And that was the situation of the nation of Israel. The real protection had fallen down, the real defenses. And, you know, we live in a nation today in which we could easily say our defenses are low. Maybe the most protected we've ever been. We still have the reputation, by the way, of being a Christian nation. Does it look like that to you? Not me neither. Our previous president, Obama, said this is not a Christian nation. And a lot of people were offended by it. And I was in some ways, because we've always been called that. But I wasn't in other ways, because he's right. I mean, call it what it is. I think for different reasons he was saying that, but nonetheless, in some ways, he was right. Because it certainly doesn't look like it. Our nation and our communities may be the most heavily defended we've ever been. And yet our defenses, the real defenses that we have, are maybe the weakest they've ever been. And so what's next? Well, the inevitable dissolution of our nation, right? Not necessarily. According to what this says here, God's looking for people who will stand in the gap. People who see the weakened defenses and who say, I will take up the slack. I will be the one that stands in the place. People don't have enough sense to know that their real defenses have fallen down. So I'm going to be in the place of what their real defenses would have been. I'll be the person, or we'll be the people. People who will make what's lacking in the defenses, make up for what's lacking in the defenses. Filling gaps. And that's what this sermon is about this morning. Filling gaps. First let's underline what could have prevented God's judgment. Notice again there in verse 30, I searched for a man. I guess technically, just one. Just one. Everybody else is doing their own stuff. Princes, priests, prophets, everybody's just running their own show, doing what they don't care what God thinks. They don't have enough sense to know. God says, if I could have just found one person to stand up and say, no, this isn't right. One person to say, I will pray for these people. One person to say, this is the direction that we should go. Couldn't find a person like that. One person could have done it. One person could have stood in the place. I looked for a man, and that's still what God's looking for. As churches, we tend to search for plans and programs as a leader of a church. We're always, what's the next thing we're going to do? Well, understand, there is no, it doesn't ever work, whatever it is. You have this program, you have this plan, you have this ministry. Those are all its. Its don't work. God works. And God doesn't work through it. God works through people. God's not looking for methods and programs. God's looking for people, men and women who will do what's right and who will fill the gap. That's what God's looking for. People whose hearts are not right with God, listen, are always the problem. That's the problem. What's the problem with our nation? People's hearts aren't right with God. People whose hearts are right with God and who fear God are always his solution. Every time in the scriptures when there's issues going on, God doesn't go and say, let's come up with a new program to change the hearts of Israel. He goes and looks for people. Raises up Moses. Raises up prophets. Raises up Samuel. Raises up Ezekiel. Raises up all these guys to stand in the gap. Someone to do what's right. He looks for people. So I want to speak to you this morning about being a gap filler. But here's an important quote, and I think it's very biblical. In fact, it's bolstered by the verse that we're looking at this morning. Without God, we cannot. to be certain. But without us, he will not. That's exactly what's happening here. It's not that God couldn't stop what was happening to the nation of Israel, but because no one would stand with him, no one would stand in the gap, he would not. Without God, we cannot, but without us, he will not. So what constitutes a gap filler? I'm going to give you three things here this morning of what a gap filler does. And there's probably more things, but these are just the first things that I see, and maybe the most important things. First of all, a gap filler is a person who will stand for what's right and do what's right, even if no one else does. So if you see a gap, fill it. If there's a spot, if there's an opening, if there's a spiritual letdown, then don't look around and say, somebody needs to do something. Be the somebody, even if no one else does. A gap filler is a person who not only sees the danger, but does something about it. And the real problem with Israel, like I said, is everybody's running their own show. You got people with capabilities, people with authority, people in position. But the fact is they were only interested in what they were getting. And they're not interested in helping anyone else. And they didn't care if there were gaps in the defenses. They didn't care if the nation was out. Even maybe some of them would have sat back and said, you know, this isn't right, but I don't care. As long as I get what's mine, as long as I get what's coming to me out of this, then that's all that matters to me. A gap filler doesn't do that. A gap filler sees a danger, meets the need. They know that it may not be able to change anyone or anyone else, but they can change themselves, and so that's exactly what they do. They're obedient. So that's what a gap filler is, a person who sees the need and does it, a person who does what's right no matter what anybody else does. The second thing about a gap filler is that they are a person who is faithful. Cannot underscore this cannot overdo this. Faithfulness is the key. You think about it, if back to the illustration of city walls, I mean, are the gaps only there part-time? You say, well, I'm going to do this ministry, or I can help you part-time. I can help you sometimes. I can serve sometimes. I can do this sometimes. Are the gaps only there part-time? Faithfulness. Rain or shine. Happy, sad. Good days, bad days. A person who is faithful. A person who fills the gap is a person who is faithful. The majority of the victory is bound up, and obviously it's just us being there, but it's God who's with us. The majority of the victory for us is just us being there. Majority of the victory is just simply being faithful to what God has called you to do. Not say, I'll do it when I have time, or I'll do it when no one else is doing it, or whatever. No. We don't need part-time gap fillers. 100% full-time. Or you might as well consider it to be not at all. And then a third thing about a gap filler. A gap filler is a person who fills a gap that's in front of them. Back to the illustration of the walls. We've got a city with walls all around us, right? There's gaps in several different places. I can't be in all those places. So I got to find one place. And of course, when I find that place, I need to be there. I can't just say, well, you know, there's a gap over there. It's too bad. Well, no, I need to find. And where do I need to start, probably? The one that's closest to my house. I got a city, you know, surrounded by walls, and my house is somewhere in the city. If I'm going to protect my wife and kids, I'm not going to go across the other side of the city. I'm going to go the closest one to my house, because that's the one that means the most to me. So that's the place that I need to go. You think about it, we can't be everywhere, and we can't meet all the needs, so I've got to decide where I can be. I'm not omnipresent, obviously. I hear this a lot, and you see this, and we find ourselves doing this, and I found myself doing this, but we'll see a need, and we'll say, someone should do something about it. And I'll have people come to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, there's a need out there, and someone should do something about it. And most of the time, they're thinking that I'm going to do it. And you need to know, I would if I could, but as they say, I would if I could, but I can't, so I ain't. I got my arms and legs and fingers and toes and holes and dikes everywhere I possibly can. So if you're coming to me to expect me to fill one more thing, I can't do it. I'm already doing all I possibly can. And I would say this most likely, and I found this to be true in my own life and in the lives of others. If you're seeing a need, it's probably because God has revealed that need to you because he wants you to do it. So don't tell anybody about the need until you first have analyzed the question of, is this what God wants me to do? God's calling me, not I see a need and God's calling you. No, God's first calling me when he shows me those needs. And in fact, that is the way that it works. If I don't do that, I mean, think about it this way, back to the city analogy. If I see a gap, if there's a gap nearest me and I say, you know, someone should fill that gap, and then no one does, and then I don't, and an army marches in and marches through that gap, who's going to get it first? The one that lives close to the gap. So if you see a need, that's the one that's closer to you. Fill that gap. It may be your own life that you're protecting. Maybe your own circumstances and situation. God has called us to be gap fillers. Gap fillers are persons who stand when no one else does, and a person who's faithful, rain or shine, and a person who fills the gap in front of them. So how do we fill gaps in the walls that are around us? I'm going to give you a couple of different things here. First of all, we fill a gap by being the light. Being the light. I want you to consider what this says. And by the way, how do we be the light? Why do we need to be the light? Because we're all bought up in darkness, if you haven't noticed. We got plenty of that. We need people who will stand up and actually be different. Notice Jesus describes a different way for us to operate. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, what? You can just get a better lawyer, right? No. Let him have your coat also. I'll give him your shirt and your coat. If you really need it, come get it. What a different way to think. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Teach him a lesson, right? Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in it. So the world can know who you belong to. Be a light. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't do that stuff. And I would say, I know that. Neither can I. It's not in me. It's not my nature to be that way. It's not my nature to act as the light. God has called us to be the light, but it's not within our nature. And so one of the most common prayers we should be praying as Christians is, Lord, help me to be what I can't be. Is that a common prayer you're praying? If you're not praying that prayer, had that attitude in prayer, I would say you're not praying for the right stuff. You're not up against it yet. Because you need to know the Christian life is a position that God has called you to, a walk that he's called you to, that you cannot accomplish. If you do it yourself, you're not doing it right. He's called us to do something that we cannot do, so we have to rely on his strength. We have to be him, but he's called us to be light wherever we are. God is looking for people who not only will speak the way, it's not just a matter of speaking the truth, and of course, standing in the gap, part of standing in the gap is us standing up and saying, you know, this is wrong. This is evil. This is not right. That's part of it. But more than anything, God needs people who not only will say those things, but actually live that way. I won't just tell you how to live. I'll show you how to live. That's what it means to be the light. The second thing, being a disciple. What does it mean to fill a gap? It means being a disciple and making disciples. As I said, gap fillers are people who do what's right. They not only know what to do. It's not just a matter of there is a gap. There is a gap in our society, there's a gap in our culture, there's a gap in our church, there's a gap in our family. It's not just a person who can actually see that, it's a person who actually does something about it. They fill the gap, they know what to do, and they fill the gap. We're supposed to be growing in the Lord and endeavoring every day to follow him. So are you doing that? Need to be doing it. Gap filling happens when I fill the gaps within myself. Gap filling happens when I fill the gap within others. Consider James 5:20. Have you forgotten this verse? Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If that's not gap filling, I don't know what is. That's where we are. We're gapped up in this area. We need people who will work and serve and reach and actually make a difference. Not just say it needs to be done. That's all you're saying. Stop saying it. Just because you can see it doesn't make you special. Special when we actually do something, when we actually move forward. Someone has said that we all need three people in our lives. First of all, we need a Paul to be a Paul in our lives to be a mentor. We need a Barnabas in our lives to be an encourager. And we need a Timothy in our lives to train them. We all need people, first of all, giving to us, but then we need to be also making sure that we're giving back to someone else. We need to have that always. Be a disciple. Make disciples, and then a third thing, maybe the biggest thing that we see in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, of a person who stands in the gap, and more than likely what we're looking at here when we're talking about Ezekiel and God looking for a man who could stand in the gap and build up the hedge, it says he was looking for a person most likely who was going to stand in prayer, going to stand between the evil people who deserve the judgment of God and God, the holy God, and say, God, don't. God, stop. God, give us another year. God, give us another week. God, please change the lives and the hearts of these people. He was looking for a person who would intercede. See, their issue was not the Babylonian army. The issue was the God that they had offended. And he needed someone to stand between that God and these people who deserved what they were getting. Intercession is probably the biggest way that we fill gaps. And the biggest way we find in the Bible that people fill gaps. Job was an intercessor. He interceded for his family. He interceded for his situation. You remember one of the primary complaints that the devil had against Job or against Job's situation? One of his primary complaints, Job chapter 1 verse 10. God's speaking to God. Here's what the devil says. Have you not, the devil says to God, put a hedge around him and his household and everything? There were no gaps. There were no breaches. Why? Job was a faithful man. The Bible says he prayed for his kids, prayed for his servants, prayed for everybody. And then we have Satan sitting in the presence of God saying, yeah, there's no way to get at him. And how is it possible? Or what does it tell us if he knows there's no gaps in the hedge? He'd been looking for one. That's the way the enemy works. He'd be looking for an opportunity, a breach in the wall, but there were no breaches. Why? Because Job was a man of prayer. Job was a man who interceded. Job was a man who stood in the gap. Job was a man who knew it was possible that his kids could sin or circumstances could change or the community that he was in. He had no power over people, so he stood in the gap for all those things. And for that reason, there were no gaps. There was no hedge, or there was no break in the hedge. So let me ask you a very searching question. Are there hedges around people, circumstances, organizations, even this church? Are there hedges around those things because of your prayer? Or maybe I should say it this way. What hedges are there around things like that because of the way you pray? Answer honest before God. Are you actually doing that? Oh, I believe in filling gaps. So because here's what Job did. Here's what his intercession did. So is there anything happening because of your prayer and intercession in the same way? Like I said, it's a searching question. Job was an interceder. He was a gap filler. Moses also stood in the gap as a result of judgment was kept or withheld from the people. Psalm chapter 106, verse 23, therefore God said that he would destroy them, speaking of Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen one, notice, stood in the breach before him. Was that a physical wall or a spiritual wall? Yeah. To turn away his wrath from destroying them. Moses was the person who stood up and said, God, please don't. Please no. Please forgive. Please grant your mercy. Please show your grace. These people have been evil and they deserve it, but please don't. That's the way he stood in prayer. You want to hear how he prayed? Man, do I have a lot to learn in the way of intercession. Listen to the way he prayed. But now this is Moses speaking to God, if you will, that is, relent, forgive their sin. If not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. Have you ever cared that much? Have you ever cared that much? Oh, I love people, but you know what? A lot of people just make me mad, and so I would prefer if God just let me watch while he destroys them. Is that more you? Sometimes I find that's more me. That's not an intercessor. That's not a person who intercedes. That's not definitely standing in the gap. That's basically opening the gates. Come on in. Just let me watch. No, that wasn't Moses. Moses says, listen, that's serious intercession, is it not? That's getting down nitty gritty. If it were possible to be blotted out of the book, which it isn't. He said, but if it is possible, then if you're not willing to forgive, then blot me out as well. I'll go with them. And that's when people mean enough to you. Does your country mean enough for you to pray that way? Or are you planning your next move to some Caribbean island? You know, watch it burn wherever you're from. Does your community mean enough to you to stand in the gap like that? Your church, your family, the people you work with? You say, oh, I pray for people. Do you really pray for people? Because that's what it looks like. I'm not saying you got to say those words. I'm just saying a heart like that then you know you're praying. That's how you know. Again, intercession is laying aside ourselves and seeking the well-being of someone else. Not interested in yourself at all. Intercession is not a prayer for yourself. It's a prayer for other people. We look at our world and we say how terrible and how backwards and how foolish and what can I do? And I just told you the answer. Fill the gap. That's what you can do. Like I said, just to sit around and say there's gaps and somebody needs to do something. That's not accomplishing anything. It's not changing anything. Allow yourself to truly know what it means to stand in the place of someone else. That's what God is looking for. We are looking, as I said, we tend to, as churches, look for better methods, better ways, better solutions. God is looking for better men. God is looking for better women. See, God doesn't come upon, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon methods. He comes upon people. He doesn't anoint plans. He anoints people, doesn't he? That's who he's looking for. Would you be that person? Would you be that person? I want to ask you, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Standing in the gap. Making up the hedge. There's holes in it. Not enough to see the holes. I think we all can see the holes. But it's doing something about it, and I can't fill every gap. I can't be in every place. But I can be where I'm supposed to be. And I can be faithful in that place. And I can do it even if no one else does. By God's grace, with his help, with his hand upon me. And I can ask him to give me a heart to intercede for those who don't even know any better. To be a light when things are so dark. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move our hearts to fill gaps. Every one of us here see the gaps that are in our culture, the gaps that are in our communities, gaps that are in our churches in many cases, the gaps that are in our families, but it's not enough for us to see these things. We have to fill these things. God, I pray we know we have your authority, we know we have your help, but I pray, God, with the moving of our hearts that you also, we need you to do. That we would move into the gaps that we see in front of us, that we would do our best, that we wouldn't just fold our arms and plan an exit strategy. Instead, Lord, we would say we're here till the bitter end, whatever it is. And we would plead in intercession, God, for our communities and for our nation, for all the things and people around us, knowing, God, what's coming for them if things don't change. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord. I pray you pour out upon us the burden of the need that is around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.